Here. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and today we're going to be looking at only just a few verses, just verses 1 and 2, and we're in a series titled Real Faith. And in this series, we've been looking at what it looks like to have real faith instead of casual faith. Last week, we looked at what it meant to follow Jesus, and today we're going to be looking at one of the next characteristics, which is that real faith seeks to worship Jesus with all of life. So not just with voices, but with all of life. I want to start with a story that I came across a number of years ago. I read a story about a woman who went on a short-term mission trip to Kenya. She was in a remote village where she was working in a medical clinic. And as she was working in the clinic, she heard someone singing outside. She went out and listened to them, and it was this beautiful, moving song. She didn't know what the lyrics were because it was in a different language, but she was moved by the harmonies and the rhythms of the song, of this beautiful worship song that they were singing. It was so moving that they began to cry. So when the song finally finished, it was as if she could feel the presence of God around them. So afterwards, she asked someone who was bilingual to translate the words of that beautiful song that they had just sung. And her friend, the person that translated, looked at her a little weird and replied with these words. She said, the words were, "If you boil the water, you won't get dysentery." Well, sometimes we confuse what worship is. Now, depending on your church background, you may associate it with certain situations, with certain types of music, with settings, with certain emotions. But worship, as I'm going to say multiple times today, it's more than a feeling, it's more than a place, and it's more than just a service that we gather for. And so today, I hope that you're going to walk away with a better understanding of the importance of worship for Christians. But also, I hope you'll walk away with some understandings of what ways that we can truly worship. Because true worship goes far beyond just singing, though it can certainly include it. Now, our main passage is only two verses, and so let me go ahead and I'm going to read verse 1. So Paul writes in Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So first, I want to point out that as we look at this, this is more of an observation, not directly coming from the text here, that Christian worship here is assumed. It's assumed. Paul does not start out by telling them to worship because he already assumes that they are going to be worshiping. So track with me here. Someone who has real faith is one who is a Christian. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. And a Christian is one who has been saved by Jesus and adopted into his family. And so at the very core of who we are as Christians is the idea that we are people who have been saved and redeemed and transformed by our great God. And so he begins by saying, "I appeal to you, therefore." Now, it's not, "I appeal to you, therefore," to sing or to worship. We'll look at that in a moment. Now, he says, therefore, when he says that, he's linking back to the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He's saying that based on what God has done for you, based on everything that I've been saying, which is why he then says, by the mercies of God, linking back to chapters 1 through 11. Because, listen, the only reason that you're here today is because God has been merciful to you. So what did those mercies accomplish? Well, in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul talks about how we were sinners deserving death and with no way to save ourselves. And so it was only because of God's love and mercy that he sent his son to come to this earth and to die for us. And so Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for us. And through that sacrifice, he made a way for us to be made right with God and to be brought from death to life into his family. And that's what he's referring to when he says, by the mercies of God. But don't miss this. We don't offer ourselves as a living sacrifice so that God will save us. We offer ourselves because Jesus has already offered himself for us. So Jesus is the true sacrifice. He gave his body. He shed his blood. He went to the cross in our place. And so by the time we get to Romans 12, Paul is by no means saying, live for God so that he will be merciful. He's saying, because God has been merciful, now give him all of you. So Christian worship is not guilt-driven. It's not trying to earn anything from God. It's mercy-driven. So Paul says, and based on his mercies, Paul says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Putting this together, one big reason why we worship God is because he saved us through his mercy. But how do we do this? How do we worship God? Paul says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what he's saying is that Christian worship involves far more than just singing or attending church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to say this multiple times today. You should sing. I hope you sing. You should go to church. I hope you go to church every week. Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So as Christians, we should sing to him. We should study scripture. We should pray. So those are all ways that we learn more about God, that we connect with him, that we worship him, and that we grow in our understanding of worship. But those are just some of the many things that we do to worship him. And that's why he says in chapter 12, to worship him with our bodies, with our bodies. And he's not just talking about on Sunday morning dancing or something. He says that we are to be a living sacrifice. Now, Paul was writing to a lot of Jewish Christians, and they knew about the Old Testament sacrificial system. Up until the time that Jesus came, followers of God would have to sacrifice an animal on the altar to make atonement for their sins. But now, Paul is basically saying to throw themselves on the altar, not a physical altar anymore, but to make their lives as a living sacrifice before God. So at its most basic level, worship is about offering up your entire life to God. Now, you probably all agree, though, that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can sometimes crawl or wiggle its way off the altar. And that's why worship is not just a one-time thing or a one-time decision. Worship is a daily surrender to God. Every morning, we should place ourselves before God again. Every morning, we should pray something. And it doesn't have to be these words or anything like this, but pray something like, Lord, my body is yours today. My mind is yours today. My schedule is yours today. My day is yours. And live with that mindset. So again, I hope you're at church every week. I hope that you sing loudly when you're at church. I hope that as we study God's word, that you take notes and that you listen intently as I preach from scripture. But if that's all you're doing as a Christian is stuff on Sunday morning, then you're not worshiping him like you should. Because last I checked, now I just have a seminary degree, but last I checked, Sunday only makes up 1/7 of the week. And what we do with the rest of our week is just as important. And I'm not just talking about singing the rest of the week. Worship happens when you forgive instead of getting revenge. Worship happens when you tell the truth instead of lying, when lying would be easier during the week. Worship happens when you honor Christ during the week with your phone or with your money or with your sexuality or with your schedule or with your work ethic or with your private thoughts. So worship happens when you get up on Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday and spend time in the Bible to read it and pray. Worship is not just what comes out of your mouth on Sunday morning. It's what comes out of your life Monday through Sunday. So Paul says that your life should be a living sacrifice and that it should be holy and acceptable to God. And so, in other words, every part of your life should glorify Him. Not just the Sunday parts, not just the public parts. So what you do at night is just as important as what you do in the day. What you do on Friday evening when you go out is just as important as what you do on Sunday morning when you go to church. We're to live lives that are holy and acceptable before God. We're to worship Him with every area of our life. But let's probably all agree here that that's easier said than done. So it's hard to live lives that are holy and acceptable before God. And that's why Paul writes the next verse. So he says in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul says to not conform to this world. And he's referring to the patterns, to what the world is doing. So notice that we're not called to just leave the world completely. I think of a monk named Simeon Stylites. He was from the 5th century A.D., He became a Christian at the age of 13, and he entered the monastery at the age of 16. He eventually moved to the mountains in modern-day Syria, and he wanted a solitude to show his devotion to God. But on the mountains, people kept coming to him and asking him for prayer, the nerve of them, right? And so he got tired of people interrupting him. And so he moved up to a 3-foot-wide pillar 10 feet up in the air. Later, he moved up to one that was 50 feet up in the air, and he lived on that pillar for 37 years. I have no idea if he went down from time to time or what. I don't know all the logistics, but I'm assuming if he had kids, they probably still found him 50 feet up and knocked on the door when he had to go to the bathroom, just a given. But the reason that I share this is to give you an example of what you are called not to do. We are not called to be away from the world. We are called to be in the world, but not be conformed to the world. For example, Jesus prays in John 17, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." But how do we do this? How do we live in the world, but not be conformed to the world? Well, the next part of the verse tells us how. Paul says, "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So he's saying that what you let in here in your head will impact what the rest of your body does. If your mind lets in bad stuff, then your body is going to head in that direction eventually. So your mind is like a steering wheel for your life. And your body usually goes where your mind has already turned. So if your mind, church, is constantly being shaped by the patterns of this world, then you should not be surprised when you start drifting in that direction. When I was in high school, I was actively involved in my church's youth group. And one day, I was helping the youth leaders move some boxes. There's a number of youth there that we're helping out. And after a long morning of moving boxes and furniture around the youth building. There's only a few of us youth left that we are still there. And we sat outside and we were staring at this pallet jack that you see here that we had been using all morning. And so our youth building was separate from the church, and it was down a long hill that went into the parking lot. And so so one of the youth, I can't remember if it was me or if it was the other, one of my friends, but one of us came up with the idea of riding the pallet jack down the hill. I mean, what could go wrong, right? That sounds like fun. And if I remember correctly, the two of us pulled the pallet jack all the way up the hill, and then we got it with the sort of like the pallet side facing down, and one stood in the front there, then using the pallet part as the steering wheel, and then the other stood in the back. I think I was the one in the back, holding on to the waist, and we pushed it down the hill and held on for dear life. Now, as you can tell, I'm here this morning, and so I didn't die from the little adventure. In fact, everything turned out fine, but as we were going down the hill, and as the jack was picking up speed, I remember thinking, at some point, this was probably not a very good idea. What we didn't realize is that it was going to go fast down the hill. And that as it sped down the hill, we also didn't take into account that it was going to swerve right toward the car that was parked at the end of the parking lot. And so the person steering was able to veer it away from the car. We missed the car by about a foot, and we slammed into the curb, and we flew onto the grass. And we were okay. But here's why I tell the story. What we did there and all that was a direct result of what we believed. So our belief led to our actions. Now, we were teenagers, so I'm sure we didn't think this through, but we believed that, number one, it would be fun, and that we wouldn't die, at least, or maybe we didn't even think about safety. But without thinking too much more about it, we acted. Now, I just want to add in, not to make your minds explode here as we're thinking about belief leading to action, but I also want to add that our previous actions had led to our current beliefs. And so meaning that everything we did before that point influenced what we thought about that particular situation. And so I don't want to try to get into a crazy loop here, but our actions led to certain beliefs, and our beliefs led to certain actions. And the reason that I bring this up is, as disciples of Jesus, as people with real faith, we need to remember that if we want to be worshipers, then we must have right beliefs and right actions. That's what sets us up for worshiping most effectively. Because if you have wrong beliefs, then you will act the wrong way. I think this can be nicely shown through a video that I came across on YouTube. It's a video, a very short clip of greyhound racing. Now, I did read that greyhound racing is illegal in most states, so I'm certainly not condoning it here. But when it does take place, the dogs, you know, go out of the start area, and then they're supposed to chase after a mechanical lure that probably looks like a little rabbit or something. So there's no volume, it's very blurry, but let's go ahead and let's take a look. So you see them chasing after the lure, but then something's going to distract them right now. And all of a sudden the race just goes off track. It's an off-road race or something. And so I like this video because this is an awesome picture of what we do many times as Christians. You see, these greyhounds ended up doing the wrong actions because they had the wrong thinking. They thought they needed to get to the lure, or when they saw the rabbit, they needed to get to the rabbit. In reality, from the racing perspective, they needed to get to the finish line. But we can forgive them because they're dogs. Yet how many times, church, have we done the wrong actions because we've had the wrong beliefs? And so this begs the question, similar to how I asked before, how do we have the right beliefs? And that leads us to the second part of verse 2, where he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that last part about testing and discerning refers to knowing how to live out the God's will in various situations. And that happens when we renew our mind. So we change our beliefs by renewing our mind with the truth of God's word and ways. So one commentary put it this way. The person writes, as one's mind keeps on being made new by the spiritual input of God's word, prayer, and Christian fellowship, his lifestyle keeps on being transformed. So here's my challenge to you today, to keep on renewing your mind. Here's a list of a number of things that you can do to renew your mind. This is not an exhaustive list. You can read the Bible. You can memorize verses in the Bible. Meditate on a passage. So you read it and you think about what did the original writer mean to the people he was writing to? What's application that I can take away from it? How can I live out what he's saying? You can spend time in prayer. You can pray scripture. You can read Psalm 1:1 and then think about what the author is saying there and then pray that intent. You can go to church as you're doing this morning. You can read or listen to good, helpful Christian books. You can listen to good, edifying, theologically sound Christian music. You can spend time with fellow Christians who are going to challenge you and help you grow in your understanding of the Bible. So this is not an exhaustive list, but the more you do these things and things like this, the more of the chance that you'll have of renewing your mind. And the more that you renew your mind, the easier that it will get to be to live a life of worship. But on the flip side of that, so if it's almost like there's two parts. You're renewing your mind, you're getting the bad stuff out, you're getting the good stuff in, but at the same time, you're also guarding from other bad stuff coming in. So we change our beliefs by guarding our minds from sinful influences. So let me read you from another commentary. The person writes, the key question then becomes, what are we feeding into our minds? Most Christians have little choice but to spend 40 or 50 hours every week in the world making a living. So it's hoped that most Christians will spend time with unbelievers as a means of ministry and evangelism. But if we spend all our discretionary time watching network television, reading secular books, or listening to secular music, it will be a wonder if our minds are not fundamentally secular. So our job is to cooperate with God's Spirit by seeking to feed into our minds information that will reprogram our thinking in line with the values of the kingdom. So church, you cannot fill your mind with the world all week and then wonder why you drag yourself into church on Sunday and feel cold and distant from God. What we continually put in our minds will eventually shape what we love and what we desire and how we live. So as I said before, I'm not saying that we should avoid all things secular, but we should be intentional about how we use discretionary time or free time. And we should use some of that time for useful purposes. So most likely you can't prevent all sin from coming into your mind. You live in a worldly world. You have to go to work and there's other influences out there. So you can't prevent it all, but I'm willing to bet there's more, you can likely prevent more than is currently coming in. Just a thought here, but perhaps on Sunday, instead of watching a football game for 3 hours, then 2 hours of Netflix, then another hour or two of video games. Perhaps you take out some of that time and use it to read the Bible together as a family, to read a good Christian book that'll help you grow in your understanding of God or of Scripture. Maybe as a family to spend time singing songs and worshiping Him a little bit. So I want to encourage you to leave here determined to renew your beliefs. And so as you can see, this is going to take time. This doesn't happen through one time reading Scripture. But most likely, if you just read it one time, you're not going to change beliefs. But if you will be intentional about renewing your mind every day, then you will slowly grow to become someone who worships God more and more with their life. I want to close with one last thought. A few years ago, I read a review of a book. I haven't read the book, but it's a review of the book on a book called The Woman They Wanted by Shannon Harris. Shannon Harris was married to Joshua Harris, who was a pastor and an author that was popular in Christian culture in the 90s and early 2000s. For years, they were in a well-known church in Maryland, but over time, the story became sad. The church eventually was marked by scandal. There's some spiritual abuse. There's some leaders who failed to live in a way that was holy and acceptable to God. And later on, Joshua Harris, he left ministry, he left his marriage, and he publicly said that he no longer believed in the Christian faith. But Shannon's story is also heartbreaking. His wife, his ex-wife. From what I could tell from the review, her book describes the pain of living in a world where people could say the right thing but not live it out. Sing the right songs, sing theologically sound, wonderful, Christ-honoring songs, but then not back it up with their actions and live lives fully surrendered to God. And I don't bring this up to throw stones at them. I bring it up to use this as a point to remind us that if you decide not to offer your life to God, then eventually that's going to spill out to the people around you. That happened in the church, impacted the pastor. Eventually the pastor left his faith, impacted his wife. So it impacted everyone as people claim to know God but don't worship Him, don't live a life of worshiping Him. It impacts everyone around them. So private compromise does not stay private forever. In fact, the opposite is true as well. So a life offered to God can bless others. It can strengthen others. It can point others to Jesus. So let me ask you, husbands that are here this morning, after your wife has been married to you for 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 years, is she more interested in knowing and loving God, or is she less interested because of being married to you? Parents here this morning, after 18 years of raising kids, are your kids going to be more interested in a personal relationship with Jesus or less interested? Bosses that are here this morning, do your employees want to know more about God or less about God after working for you? On the flip side, employees that are here this morning, does your boss want to know more about God or less about God after you work for them? So how we worship is going to impact the people around us. And so I want to challenge you to live with intentionality. But as I said at the beginning, don't live to do it, to try to impress God or to try to earn anything from Him. As he says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And so we live out the Christian life based on the mercies of God. He gave His body, He shed His blood for us, and we worship Him based on what He did for us, not the other way around to get anything from Him. And so this week, I want to encourage you, offer your minds to Him. Offer your words to Him. Offer your marriage to Him. Offer your parenting to Him. Offer your work to Him. to him, and your offer your phone to him. Offer your private life and your public life to him. Give him your whole life in worship, because real faith does not just worship Jesus for an hour on Sunday morning. Real faith seeks to worship Jesus with all of our life. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Worship team, you can make your way up.